Luke 17 from 20. Now when he, our Lord Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you or among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles, perhaps there the vultures, will be gathered together." Let's ask God for his help. Lord, this is your word, and you are its first teacher. We cannot understand it without your help. We cannot feel its force without your spirit to teach us. So give us ears to hear, most merciful Father. Grant that there may be understanding, and that that understanding may produce a submission to your holy will, that we may bow before you, trust in this Christ to deliver us, that in the day when judgment comes, we may be found safe in him. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. They say that there's a test that will reveal the things that are really important to you. You can emulate this. I think you'd want to emulate it, to copy it rather than experience it. You are woken in the middle of the night by the shout, "Fire! Fire! Run!" What do you really value? Whatever you get out of your house with. Whatever you stop to grab along the way, that's what's really important to you. You see it sometimes. I don't know if you've seen one of those. It's actually quite fearful. There was a crash landing of an aircraft on a runway, and you can see the smoke billowing out of it. And you can see the people who are jumping onto those inflatable slides. And you can see why it's taking them so long, because they've all stopped in the burning aircraft to pick up their hand luggage. Now, if you've ever flown on an aeroplane, you know that the last thing that they say before you take off in the safety briefing, one of the instructions is, in the event of an emergency, well, they tell you that the oxygen masks will dangle from the ceiling, but leave everything behind and make your way to the exit. Your life is more important than your stuff. And you can tell what's really important, because when that crisis comes, when the flames are licking about you, what is it that you grab for? What do you seek? What do you secure? Well, the Pharisees, as we saw the last time we looked at this passage, were concerned primarily with the things of this world. Even though they thought of themselves and portrayed themselves as super religious people, actually they were really concerned about glory in this life. And they were asking, where then will the kingdom come? And Christ had responded in verses 20 and 21. It doesn't come with observation. And they won't say see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. They needed to know that the kingdom of God was already in their midst. That Christ having come, he was in the preaching of the gospel establishing his kingdom. You notice in verse 22 that our Lord turns to another audience. Now he's speaking to his disciples, and he has a similar, related, but not identical word of teaching for them. The Pharisees need to know that the kingdom of God is already coming. The disciples need to know that the kingdom of God will come. They need to know that it is not yet present in its heavenly glory. And so they need to learn what is of first importance. They need to understand what is truly valuable. They need to keep their hearts fixed on the things that are most precious, so that when the fire of judgment comes, they will be spared. And you and I need the same conviction. We need to understand what is really important. We need to appreciate that the kingdom of God is, in one sense, already among us, because Christ has come and the word of God is establishing his kingdom as it is preached. And we need to understand that the kingdom of God is also not yet, that there is a future glory that lies ahead. And with that awareness, our hearts need to be fixed not upon the things of this earth, but on the things of heaven which is to come, as we wait for him who is described here as the Son of Man. Now that's not primarily a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ took flesh and blood and became really human like us. That's a name that is picked up from the Old Testament, and it refers to this one who is God and represents God, one who will suffer and then triumph. And it's one of the titles that our Lord loves to use about himself, because it identifies him to those who know, but it also ensures that the truth is kept in a clear way and from those who do not and will not understand. It's a label then that is both clear and to some extent veiled. We need to understand as we read this that the Son of Man is this glorious one who will come to carry out and to establish the rule of God, but who must first suffer before he does so. And so as we look through what Christ says to his disciples, we will see first of all a caution about where we, if we are disciples, are to look. A caution about where to look. Look again in verse 22. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. It would be natural for a disciple, for a follower of Jesus, to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, because the disciples are going to go through a period of pressure and persecution. And perhaps you, if you're a Christian, you know too what it is like when life is particularly hard, when you are struggling, when you are battling, to feel that you just wish that Christ would come and that all of these things would come to an end, and that these struggles and these strivings would cease, and you would know the peace and the joy that will be established when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And Christ may be saying then to his disciples, that desire is a proper, a good, a right desire. But don't let that desire in a season of pressure and persecution stir up in you discontent and resentment. Why do I have to suffer like this? Why hasn't Christ come yet? And perhaps the temptation then is to indulge in speculation, fantasy, to fall into confusion about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles had to remind some of the disciples that Christ hadn't returned yet and that they hadn't missed out on anything. And as we've said before, you can flick on 100 television channels, read 100 nonsensical books full of theories and fantasies about the coming of Jesus Christ, many of whom will be quite happy to give you a specific time and date. But the disciples are not to fall into that trap. Many will say, "See here," or "Look there." Notice it's the same kind of language that the Pharisees were using. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." They're not to be looking for some display of worldly glory and strength. And when that kind of thing does happen, as it will, the disciples are not to be sucked into it. Not to think that Christ is going to come the way the world might imagine he comes. Not to think that Christ will come the way that some confused religionists, if I can call them that, might think he will come, with a glory that passes. So many people are trying to set up the kingdom of God on earth, forgetting that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and that his kingdom, when it comes now, comes in the form of the church of Christ, which does not possess that strength and that wisdom and that honour and that wealth that the world esteems. You will desire, you will long to see the days of the Son of Man. Christian, do you feel like that? Perhaps not all the time, but at least some of the time, perhaps even a lot of the time. Oh, that these things, this wickedness, this present evil age would pass, these sufferings and these strivings, and that I would see Christ in his glory. That's perfectly right. That's perfectly proper. That's the way we should be living. You think right at the end of the scriptures, how the Spirit and the church are saying to Christ, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the longing of our hearts. But here we are in the in-between. With the already, but not the not yet. And there's a tension there for us. And we need to live between those times, between the first and the second coming of Christ, with our hopes fixed on our Saviour's return. But not falling into the traps of looking for him in the wrong places or expecting him in the wrong ways. Though pressures and persecutions may come for us, as they did for these disciples, we are not to be distracted by lies or by errors. We are to hold fast to the truth as it is in Jesus. And why do we not need to look here or look there? Christ gives his disciples not only a caution about where to look, but a lesson about the coming day. Don't go after them or follow them when they say, "Look over here," or "Look over there." Verse 24, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." See, when the Son returns, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, no one is going to be saying, "Is that him over there? Or is it that over there? Is it this prediction that's being fulfilled, or is it that prediction? Do you think he could be the Messiah, or maybe that one is the Messiah?" There'll be no doubt. Because when the Son of Man comes, there'll be no question. He will be revealed in his glory, and every eye will see him. What you have here is an instantaneous, universal, and unmistakable event. Now, when we have lightning storms here, often some of it's hidden by trees or hills, but perhaps you've seen lightning across the sea, or you've seen lightning on the plain, or lightning over the mountain range in the distance. And when that bolt of lightning comes, it illuminates the heavens from one side to the other. It runs faster than you can really see it with the naked eye across the whole of the sky. And says our Lord, That is how the Son of Man will return. It will be this sudden, instant, clearly visible and universal phenomenon. There will be no mistaking it. No one will need to say, "Did you see that?" Everyone will see that. No one will need to say, "Look over there," because every eye will be fixed when Christ returns. There is this undeniable clarity. No confusion, no doubt, no question. Here is the Son of Man in his majesty, in his glory. He who was in his humiliation upon earth, now exalted to the right hand of God and coming in the clouds with his angel hosts with him. But don't forget the humiliation. Undeniable clarity, but an inevitable prequel. Something must come first. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, Christ has used this language of divine necessity before in chapter 9, verses 22 and verse 44. He's told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees. He must be rejected. He is going to be killed. He is going to rise the third day. But it is necessary that his exaltation should follow his humiliation, and that to the very depths. He must suffer. He must be rejected. This generation is going to cast him out. Why must he suffer? Because unless he does so, the kingdom will not come. You see, the king must travel to the crown by way of the cross. The king must lay down his life to save his people from their sins. Unless this king, and remember that at this portion of Luke's gospel, we're working our way toward Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and die. Unless this king, who is proclaiming in himself good news, lays down his life as the Lamb of God, then there is no salvation. And so he will come in his glory, unmistakably, undeniably, but only after he has suffered many things and been rejected by this generation. And so you disciples, remember that you are followers of this Christ. And he's going to pick those threads up again before he finishes these lessons. That you too will go through this season. That you too must bear the cross before you can wear the crown. That there will be pressure. That there will be persecution, and that you will be tempted to look here and look there. But you are to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, and you are to remember that he himself went to the crown by way of the cross, that he suffered and died being rejected before the Lord God raised him to his right hand. So when that happens, Christ is saying, don't be surprised. Don't be made to doubt. Don't turn away. Don't be put off. This is the proper way. This is what God has established until the day when the glorified Son of Man returns and every eye sees him, every tongue confesses him of those on the earth and under the earth and in the heavens, and every knee bows to him. And so he gives them a reminder about the moment of judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Christ says to his disciples, "We've been here before." Now, to the disciples, this would have been familiar. Perhaps it's not so much to some of us. But he's talking first, notice, about the days of the Son of Man. And then he comes to zero in on the day of the Son of Man. So he's talking now about the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about this period before the end comes. And he says it's going to be a lot like it was in the days of two particular men. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. Now, boys and girls, what's the one thing that you can think of, the most important thing associated with Noah? The flood. And what's the parallel in the experience of Lot? What happened to Lot? Everything burned, fire and brimstone from heaven. In the days of Noah, judgment by way of a flood. In the days of Lot, judgment by way of fire and brimstone. And what were they doing in the days of Noah? You can go back and you can read it in the first book of the Bible. Noah was building an ark. He was building an ark in the wilderness. He was building an ark in a dry place. And people thought that Noah, who is described as a preacher of righteousness, was a nutcase. They rejected Noah's warnings. They rejected Noah's testimony. And they went about marrying and being married, feasting and enjoying family life. They lived as if their future was assured. They got on with the normal business of living in those days. They made no response to Noah as a preacher. They took no notice of what God had said to him or what God was doing through him. And then came that fearful day when the windows of heaven opened and the deeps of the earth were broken up and water rushed up and water flooded down. When you woke up this morning and the rain was hammering against your windows, it was nothing to the day when the heavens opened and the great deeps opened beneath. And the flood came in and Noah and his family went into the ark which God had prepared for them, and the Lord shut them up and they were spared and all others were destroyed. And so it was as well in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. There was feasting, there was commerce, agriculture, and construction. People went about their normal lives as if tomorrow were assured. They lived with a confidence that the future would just roll on. Even Lot's own sons-in-law despised his warnings. They thought he was joking. Lot's described as a righteous man, grieved by the particular sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they turned away from Lot and his warnings. And the angels of the Lord brought Lot and his family out of Sodom. And fire and brimstone rained down upon them. Lot escaped, and all the others were destroyed. You see the pattern. Our Lord's saying that's what it will be like in the last days. People will go on living as if everything were normal. They will live an ordinary life. They will eat, they will drink, they will get married. They will feast together. They will go out to work. They will plan to build things. They will sow seed. They'll get on with their ordinary life. All those plans that you all have, the ones that assume that tomorrow will come and that perhaps this will be your career progression and you'll get this degree or you'll get these grades and you'll go to school and you'll make forward and maybe you'll find a husband or a wife and you'll have children and you'll buy a house and you'll drive a car and you'll do... That's just the way it was in the days of Noah. That's just how it was in the days of Lot. And the point here is not the wickedness of the world in the days of Noah, although that lies in the backdrop. The point is not the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. That's also there in the background. The point is that despite all the warnings of judgment, they kept going as if everything would go on as usual. And the sense is of a cataclysm bursting in upon them. The flood, which Noah had been preaching about for decades, caught them unawares. It's like you getting a bomb threat in the place where you work. Every day, for 20 years, a message comes in. A bomb will explode in this building on November the 2nd, 2021 at 12 o'clock. And on November the 2nd, 2021 at 11:59, you're sitting there at your desk and typing away, you're picking up the phone, you're going about your business. And the bomb goes, how was anybody supposed to know that was going to happen? If I told you now, there's a bomb in this building, we need to evacuate, would you leave? And the bomb then goes, no one ever told us about it. What, you mean apart from that thing we did 5 minutes ago where we said there's an immediate threat to life and you need to flee in order to be safe? That's what happened in the days of Noah. They kept hearing that danger lay ahead and there was one way of escape. And they presumed it was all utterly false. That's what happened in the days of Lot. They were warned that danger lay immediately ahead of them. And they neglected it altogether. Perhaps you remember what happened in Babylon when that king had called for the pots and the bowls and the vessels from the temple. And he was feasting. Daniel was called in because the writing was on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your days are numbered. The kingdom is about to be ripped from your hand. That wasn't just a vague prophecy. The enemy were literally at the gates. And this foolish Babylonian king was feasting and making merry in blasphemy against the true God as his enemies swept in and wiped him from the scene. Some of you know John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. What's the name of the city from which the pilgrim flees right at the beginning?
The city of destruction,
where they're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, they're sowing, they're building, they're going on as normal, though judgment hangs over them. Christ says that's what it will be like in the days of the Son of Man. And so he gives us then a warning about our priorities. We've had a caution about where to look. Not here or there where the world thinks Christ will appear. We've had a lesson about the coming day. When it comes, there'll be no doubt, there'll be no deceit, there'll be no question. We've had a reminder about the moment of judgment. It will come when the world is going about its ordinary business as if everything will keep going the way it always has. And now a warning about our priorities. Even so it will be. Notice the shift. Not now in the days, but in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. For those days are now becoming that day. The moment of his revelation in glory. And Christ tells us that in that day, our heart priorities will be revealed. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two grinding together, one taken, the other left. Two in the field, one taken, and the other left. It will be as if a city were under siege. What will you do in that day of danger? Your affections will be clear. Christ is talking, and notice how he now picks up, remember Lot's wife. There will be people in that day, and it will be clear that they are attached to this world rather than detached from it. They will be looking to rescue the things of this life as they are being swept away. And so Christ says, remember Lot's wife. One of the most tragic examples of the Old Testament. Lot is taken by the hand and the angels drag him and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. His sons-in-law, they stay behind. They think Lot's having a laugh. And Lot and his family then, the only ones who are being preserved, they're fleeing, they're running, they're trying to find a safe place. And Lot's wife stops. And she turns back. And she looks with grief and longing at Sodom being consumed by the fire and brimstone that falls from the heavens. It's going up in flames because of its rebellion. And she's saying, oh, I love it so much. I wish I were there. Do I have to lose those things? This is where my heart is. This is where my affections are. That's where I really belong. And now it's all being swept away. Remember what our Lord has already said? Luke chapter 9 again. We've quoted verse 22. Let's begin there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Here's the same warning. If your life is this world, you are going to lose everything. If your life is dominated by what you've got and what you can get, by those grades at school, by that degree at university, by those college qualifications, by your further or higher education, by your postgraduate attainments, by the job that you get, by the house in which you live, by the man that you marry or the woman that you marry or the children that you have or the dynasty that you found or the business that belongs to you. If when Christ comes in his glory, your heart goes, oh, my stuff! What does that say about you? But if you are ready now to lose your life, if you're ready now to give up in principle everything that this world demands or offers, and in practice, as the moments of testing come, to turn your back upon this world and to lay hold of Jesus Christ, then and only then will you be truly preserved. Because when Christ comes, you'll not be looking back, as it were, and saying, but that's what matters to me. You'll be looking up and saying, he is who matters to me. And my friends, let's be honest. Some of us are now living too much as those who are looking at this world. Our hearts are here. Our affections are here. Our precious things are here. And if the fire came, we'd be trying to gather up as much as we could, because that's what's truly valuable to us. But when that day comes, it won't just be the little glimpse that we see in the priorities that you've got for your life. It won't just be the little window into your heart that we get when you invariably put what you want and what you can do and what you can accomplish and what you can earn and what you can grab and what you can get by way of applause or attainment. It will be a final, absolute separation. There'll be two people in one bed. Perhaps a family sleeping together in their one room, as it would have been at this time. And one will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be two people who are grinding. Ordinary business of life. Sleeping. Grinding the corn. One will be taken. The other will be left. There'll be two who are working in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Then you will see where your heart has carried you. Because some will be taken to be with Christ, to meet him as he comes, and to form part of that welcoming committee of his beloved people. And they will see him as he is, and they will be made like him. And that season of pressure, and that time of persecution, those days of rejection, those strivings and those sufferings, they will in a moment cease. Not as someone says, look here or look there, but as everyone looks up and sees Christ coming in his glory. And others will be left. Left among the stuff that they have treasured. And among the grotty priorities of a world that is passing away and the lusts of it. What are you putting before the kingdom of God now? Because, my friend, it may be that thing which drags your soul down to hell in the day of judgment. If your life is one where we can, as it were, peek through the window into your heart, the window of your priorities, into your affections, and we see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is living for this world, who's quite willing to put the kingdom of God to one side, quite willing to bypass everything that is involved in serving Christ, or at the very least, wants to just keep life nice and balanced. Well, it's important, but this is really important. This world that I live in, these things that I can attain, this path that I want to pursue. When the judgment comes, we won't catch a glimpse. The door will be open, and the final separation of that day will make clear whether or not you have been looking for and longing for the appearing of our great God and Saviour, or whether or not you've been clasping the things of this world. Remember Lot's wife. My friend, she was so close. She'd been led out of the city being destroyed by the hand of an angel. Her husband and her daughters were running before her on the road to safety. But her heart was fixed in Sodom, and she perished when she might have escaped. Will that be you in that day? To hear such things as these is to be within sight of safety. It's to know that an ark has been built against the coming of the flood, that you may yet flee from the wrath which is to come, and to say, you know what, I can go on living the way I always have. I want to eat and drink. I want to marry and be married. I want to build. I want to sow. I want to buy. I want to sell. That's what really matters. And it concludes with a question, a difficult question, about the occasion. I don't know if the disciples ask where because they finally learned not to ask when. That's their instinct. When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Now they ask, where, Lord? And so he says to them, and it's a grim image, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Christ has used this very concrete language, hasn't he? There'll be two people sleeping in a bed, one taken, the other left. It feels very immediate. It feels very local. There'll be two people grinding, one taken and the other left. There'll be two people working in the field, one taken and the other left. Where, Lord? Wherever the body is, there the eagles, the vultures, will be gathered together. You see it, don't you? Perhaps you watch one of those nature documentaries. The camera pans up into this bright blue sky with the glaring sun. And you see the vultures circling. And then cut to corpse as the vultures come down to feed on the dead animal. Seems that that may be what Christ is saying here. Where you've got the spiritually dead, you'll see the vultures gathering. The judgment will fall where the wicked are. My friend, in the day of that separation, what will become of you? In the day when the Son of Man is revealed and it's like lightning shining from one part to the other part of the heavens above. In the day when he comes in his glory, he who they rejected and despised, who was crucified on the cross, but who rose again in triumph on the third day, who ascended up to the right hand of the majesty on high, and who is going to come again to receive his people to himself. Will you then be taken to be with him? Or will you be left? Perhaps you should look up. Are the vultures gathering? Do they sniff the carrion of your life? Can they see the rottenness of your priorities? Do they smell death in you? You have a choice this morning. You can seek to save your life and lose it. You can go on building, driving, prioritizing for this present evil age. You can build your kingdom here. And in the day of Christ's return, everything will be swept away, and you swept away with it into the horrors of hell. Or you can take heed of Christ, for whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you are ready now to say, "No, Christ, my King, my Saviour, my Deliverer, my God, my love, my all in all, whatever else happens, Christ first. Whatever else tempts, Christ alone. Whatever else is offered, Christ and Him crucified, that I may walk as He walked, that I may bear that cross, that I may obtain that crown." My friend, if you are still clutching to this world, now is the very moment to repent and believe. Because you will go out of this building, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to eat and drink. That's what some of us are ready for. Hey, dinner time. Perhaps you can smell it. Open the door. Oh, the smell hits you. Lovely. Tomorrow you'll go to work, if tomorrow comes, but that's what you expect. And you'll tidy your house, you'll invest in your education, and you'll pursue your career, and you'll build your family. It's a castle in the sand. What are you going to do now? You can either save your life and lose it, or lose it and preserve it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.